for the mind of man. Been so gracious to us mortal creatures down here, Lord, in the closing hours of human history. Lord, the last chapters and verses are being written as you finish your great plan among us Gentile people. And I pray tonight, Lord, help me to complete and finish this story in a proper, wise way that we may learn to be appreciative to you for all the truth and the light of the gospel you have shined upon our pathway. We thank you now. In that blessed name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now tonight, we want to finish the story as we left off this morning. And this is the story of a Jesuit priest, Alberto Rivera. And he was one of a few men of this caliber that God has dealt with in his life, and that he, by having been in the system, trained in the system, schooled to be an agent to undermine and to help destroy anything that is anti-Catholic, anti-Pope, and as we brought out this morning, his story declares how that he helped to destroy churches in Spain, 19 churches, that is, not destroy the buildings, but destroy the congregations, their fellowship, their existence to operate as independent assemblies, all because the pastors were anti-Catholic, anti-Pope, and therefore it is their job. I don't know what I mentioned this morning, but he said there is approximately 102,000 of these type agents in the world today. And they've infiltrated every society, practically every religion. They work in political realms. They work in every strategic phase of life because for the last 400 years, they've been building a picture, a plan for the eventual unification of politics, religion, to form the last day picture of what we have in the prophet. One world church, one world government, but naturally the Pope the head. Now, we'll have all kinds of evangelists today trying to say, oh, it's Russia, it's this or that. But I don't have time to go in detail tonight. But when a man from its own ranks who has escaped, I will say, by a narrow margin of his life, knowing how that he in his final stages of life was tortured, and yet God came to him, healed him out of an arm lung, escaped out of there, and he recognized the grace of God. This made him more and more determined to stand against that system and to try to warn Catholic people, get away from it, because as he said, the average Catholic person is completely ignorant as to what goes on behind the scenes that really rule the system, promotes the system, and holds it in such sway and recognition in the world at large. And he has said, these agents, they are trained, they're schooled in every scientific, psychological means to undermine, to pervert a true story, even use chemicals or anything to get rid of a man that is detrimental to their particular cause. Now we pick up our story where he had been able then to leave Spain and come to London, England. He was successful, as I said this morning, in getting his sister out of this nunnery. She was sick. He even said in his story that when he went into the place where his sister was laying on this particular bed, said he almost vomited because her flesh stunk on her back. She had went through this penance ordeal of flagellation or something like it, some kind of an act that they have to go through. And on her back, her flesh was rotting. Blood had stained her clothes. And here she was in this state, still crying for help, that she might find that peace. And him now having come through the same things in life, having saw his mother die, he was ready to help assist his sister get out of there. He gets his sister out of there, and he immediately stays in England for a little while, And he picks up little work here and there to help pay the expenses to these friends that he's met that's helped nurse his sister back to health. In the process of time, he manages to get his sister out of there, and she is brought to Canada. In process of time, I will bring this in about his sister. She meets, supposedly, a Pentecostal preacher, a nice young man, apparently. They fall in love, and they become married. Over a process of time, suddenly they vanish off of the scene, and his idea is either this man was an agent sent to play the part and got her and took her, and she's either dead today or else she's been in prison back in a nunnery somewheres to his ignorance. He doesn't even know where she's at. Now, at this time, the Vatican sent out special warnings to get this Father Rivera at any and all cost. The Vatican saw to it that word was sent to the British authorities, as well as certain prominent Protestants, that this man, Father Rivera, is a wanted man in Spain for stealing over $1 million and having left the country with a woman. This is a cover-up process. The Vatican also contacted a hitman, which is a Jesuit priest in London, that he is to be gotten rid of. In England, he was not accidentally, but he was purposely pushed for some reason in front of a subway train, but he managed to escape being crushed. Upon his visit in Ireland, his bedroom was bombed and blown to pieces, and him not being there. He knew that they were after him to get him at any all cost. It's at this time now in his story he goes in detail and begins to tell, because we are now in the years of the latter 60s. And if you remember, brothers and sisters, when they was holding one of the ecumenical councils, I remember when David Duplessis, he was the Pentecostal man who, he says, felt led to go to this ecumenical meeting and help present the Pentecostal experience to all these priests. Now, we're looking back about the years of 62 or 64 in there, when that ecumenical council was set by Rome as a gesture of helping to bring Protestantism back into the fold, into the fellowship with the Mother Church, brought forth by Pope John. It was actually through Duplessis that this Pentecostal charismatic experience was introduced to the priesthood. And from that time on, especially in the European circles, this really began to grow. In the latter 60s, as this man is escaping, already the philosophy of the Catholic Church in its overall front is changing now. The philosophy now coming forth from the Vatican is that it is time for uniting. All the old hate slogans that was once propagated is to be hushed. So as Rome begins to extend the hands of fellowship, they actually are the ones that introduce it. This is the age of universal brotherhood and love one for another. This is what Pope John really extends in his gesture at the Ecumenical Council. He then goes into little detail to tell how this works, that they believe that all Protestants are believers, when he actually says behind the scene that the Catholic Church still teaches and holds the law, that there's no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church, but that it's hushed for the time being for the whole unity of everything. Now, in this great unification process. It's the brotherhood of man and love. This is the main thing, love. And there is, in other words, they do not teach the love of, I mean, the judgment of God. They do not believe that is. Now, we know that Protestants, some fundamental Protestants, really do believe in the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not Roman Catholicism in their leadership. Now, that's strange. See, they want to get all these Protestants back. And many of these charismatic groups will sing about the soon coming of Jesus. But actually, the cardinal doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, that the coming of Jesus Christ is yet a long way off. So you can see why there would be, behind the scenes, a plot in this. And that all our brethren, all are saved, and yet this presents, from his viewpoint, that it's actual salvation analysis of so-called Christianity in that makeup. Then as he leaves and he comes to the States, one of the narrow escapes that he has, in a certain prayer meeting, fellowship, he found broken, crushed ground glass in his food. During the process of time, he's been shot at 5 times. Then there came a time when he needed some dental work done, and he is advised to go to a certain man who poses as a true, devout Christian friend to help him. He goes to this dentist. This dentist does a root canal job on this particular tooth, all out of it as a gesture of friendship and love. At the time, he did not know what the dentist actually did. But the dentist actually, as he drills into the tooth, hollers it out, he literally ground or drilled in to the upper jawbone through, and he deliberately broke this bit off and left it in there. And then he filled this with a porcelain filling and let the man go, thinking that this sooner or later would set up an infection which would eventually spread through into the brain and create a sickness that would bring his death. But a few weeks later, he at this time is yet unaware that this is there like that. He meets this dentist, and the dentist becomes surprised that he is still going like this. So the dentist falls upon the idea, I would like to clean your teeth. So he unknowingly goes back to this dentist to let him clean his teeth, and this dentist sprays his gum with a nerve chemical, and he believed that it was one of the same kind of chemicals that he had studied about and is used by the Jesuit priest in their ways of assassination and so forth, when they have to use such things. Anyway, in the dentist's chair, his gums is sprayed with this liquid, and laying there a few minutes, all of a sudden, it begins to affect his blood pressure. He feels his blood pressure dropping, and he's about to pass out, going unconscious, and he realizes that this evidently is a plot, and he begins to sound off, and his wife hears him, and she bursts in, seeing him in this state, and she begins to cry and scream, what have they done to you? And it's this time the dentist and the ones that's helping him, why, they take him and give him a shot to revive him, and she says, I'll take him home. She calls for a cab, and she takes him home immediately. In the bathroom, He becomes completely, almost paralyzed. He's laying on the floor, and he realizes this is a something other that's going to take his life, and he now doesn't know what to do. So he begins to call Christian friends throughout the country they had become acquainted with, pray for Alberto, that he is terribly sick, and something has happened to him. And God answered prayer. And without any medication, because they didn't know who to go to or anything, God delivered him from this thing that was definitely no doubt planned to take his life. He was delivered from it. Then, a short time later, is when this bit thing began to go into effect. He began to have such terrible pain and feelings, and he realized something was wrong. So one of his true Christian friends that he became acquainted with, why, they took him to a loyal dentist that was a Christian, and they told him about this terrible misery. And the dentist says, then I must x-ray. And when they x-rayed, it showed the whole scope. It showed that drill way up in the upper part of the jawbone, and all of this had started an infection, and had it lasted much longer, it would have broke completely through and would have fed into the brain, and this could have brought an instant death to him. The dentist was so frightened at what he saw that he was actually the one that diagnosed, no doubt, that it was the other one that was trying to get rid of him. Says, this is something that's going to take a specialist to do. So they took him to a selected specialist that this man knew, and they performed an operation on, took the drill out. And as they took the x-rays of this and everything, to prove these x-rays of this drill and the whole infected area was right in the book of the story to expose, to show that it was not just a lie that he was putting out. There's the x-rays that the dentist took to expose how it was done. And actually, the x-rays was actual size, and the bit was actual size in the photograph of how it was. So, as then he begins to relate his story on, he's asked a question by these friends who he's telling all this to, and evidently these friends are the ones that really sees that this is put in print. Because they ask him then, well, how do we know that an evangelist is more or less working in the capacity to assist in this overall unification? He says, when you hear a noted evangelist stop talking about the Catholic Church, he stops saying anything about the Pope. You never hear him say anything about the evils of it. He says, that's a sign it has done took him. Because he says, they abdicate. You do not condemn the Vatican, the Pope, or the Catholic Church in this modern unification and so forth. It is at this time then, he brings into his story how that he had became acquainted with this famous woman evangelist. And when he mentioned her name and showed the photograph of her to these men, they were so startled and said, but she was loved by thousands of Christians. And then he went in detail. Now, I must go slow because I've got some books and things that was written about Catherine Kuhlman. Now, it goes like this. You remember she had an audience with the Pope. She was blessed by the Pope. He said, few people know this, but he said, you do not have an audience with the Pope, and you are not blessed by the Pope if he thinks you are an heretic. He says, it is against the canon law of the Church for the Pope to bless any man or woman if he is suspicious that they are anti as a heretic considered by the Vatican. When she became a woman evangelist blessed by the Vatican, he said from then on, her whole evangelistic approach became a changed approach. Now he begins to recite the books. He said there's three outstanding things she became noted for. She treated Roman Catholics as saved people. Number two, she did not encourage Catholics to leave the Roman Catholic Church. Number three, she had priests and nuns on her platform to tell the Roman Catholics that they are saved and that they should stay in the Roman Catholic Church, while at the same time they tell the Protestant people also that they should stay in the same of their denomination. Now, he brings in certain books. There's a book called Daughter of Destiny. Is anyone familiar with having ever heard the book? It's written about Catherine Kuhlman. Daughter of Destiny. It's printed by the Logos printers. It's a charismatic magazine. I saw the Logos magazine. And on pages 242, 206, 228, 229, 250, 221, and 231 is the many verbal statements that she makes about this particular motive of hers in working with the Catholic priests, the nuns, and so forth for this overall unification. And it's true, in her latter months of her evangelistic work, it was known that many times the major part of her crowds was Catholic people. In another book he gives reference, it's written by a man by the name of Hoser, and is published by Revell in the year 1976. On page 126, the writer states that at this time, 60% of her audience was Roman Catholic people. In the book titled Daughter of Destiny, page 278, she states and she addresses priests, pastors, and rabbis for unity of faith. In a book, the same one that I mentioned before, printed by Revell in the same year, written by the same man, on page 1 and 132, it is written that a special mass was given her in Las Vegas because of her loyalty and her outstanding work in helping to bring about unity among the faith. And you know, brothers and sisters, and yet through all the years of her evangelistic work, Protestants and Pentecostals just flocked to her because, brothers and sisters, she was not a woman that's ever going to preach doctrine. She's preaching love, deliverance, joy, peace, happiness, faith in God. It sounds wonderful, don't it? It really sounds good. This is what a person that's whose life is took up, depressed, discouraged, a person goes after this. But I ask a simple question. How much farther will a person like that ever go in the relationship to the overall Word of God? No farther. Because somehow or other, psychologically, they're just made to believe that the gospel, all it is just to make you mentally happy, materially prosperous, and socially accepted by everybody. But you got no doctrines to line up to You got no principles to measure up to. In the other words, the overall gospel, as taught by the apostles, is not in the picture no more. It's this time in his story, as he's closing out, he's telling how that a Baptist president, Jimmy Carter, was a Protestant man that invited the Pope of Rome to the shores of America. That he had full sanction and honors of the political structure, met by his wife, and how that once that Pope's feet hit this continent, he said, not one voice was raised in all America to speak against it, only an atheist. And I suppose you all probably right now would imagine who that atheist would be. Martin Murray. But to think that practically all America really thought it was something. Now, I remember as he mentions about the Carter family and how Rosalind Carter was used to approach him and everything. I remember one time we was going, I believe it was to Norway, and on the plane there was a magazine in the rack in front of us. And this magazine carried an article about Jimmy Carter's sister. Was it Mary Ruth Stapleton? Wasn't that her name? Anyway, the last name was Stapleton. She was also a charismatic evangelist. And I read the article, and I was absolutely shocked by the overall statement, knowing that she had come out of a Baptist background, and yet here in this article that she was telling about her own experience in living for God, serving the Lord, ministering to people, she had greater success and cooperation as she ministered to Catholic people than she did many times to that of Protestant people. Well, once a man like this steps out of the ranks and really begins to take the covers off of it, you can see, brothers and sisters, why she would speak like that. When the brother of the man had still been in South America, helping to infiltrate these churches and destroy the existence and the fellowship, he recited one incident, how they destroyed the prestige of one. And all they did, they just ruined him. This was planned and plotted, and the pastor received a telephone call that a certain sister was terribly sick, and he was requested to come to pray for her. But they planted a trap for her. A woman was planted on the way where he would have to go by. Supposedly, she has a stalled car and is needing help. He stops to help the woman with the stalled car, but she already has her clothes ripped and everything. And as he approached her, she played the act by grabbing him and creating a scene. And she began to holler, rape, rape. And the police were already on the scene to make the arrest, because in those countries, they are Catholic too, and they'll do anything to protect the church. He was arrested, all under false pretense. And this arrest was publicized, printed in the paper, that ruined his whole ministry, just like that. So brothers and sisters, you can see why the Bible calls her such an outfit. And to think that thousands and thousands of people believe in it, that it's really the church of the living God. But millions will wake up too late after it's done over. So I thank God tonight. We could have been in there. But I'm thankful tonight. He is the light of the world. Amen. How many are thankful to the Lord for the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We give all the glory to Him. Praise God. Amen. Praise His holy name. Let's be thankful to Him. Let's ever be grateful to Him. And let's don't just be arrogant. Let's be grateful to Him. We could have been there. but he was merciful to spare us. So let's walk down the road of life just thanking him, and may he give us grace to walk on with wisdom and with the true love of God for his word. Because I'm sure, brothers and sisters, as we walk with him, we will see his hand guiding, directing our footsteps. But we truly can be a light to some precious soul that's out here somewhere yet, maybe in the world, that's looking for that light which is the light of men. So this brings us to the end of the story. But as I finished it, I said, time's running out. We Gentiles have had this gospel for 2,000 years almost. We've done with it just exactly like the Jews had done the law of Moses for 1,400 years. They had traditionalized it. They had given it so many interpretations that there was literally a few people in Judaism whose frame of thinking was even anyways near the point of biblical setting when Christ came the first time. And that's practically the state tonight of this Gentile church world. They've taken the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've watered it down. They have literally diluted it down. The brother, the analysis of it is, bring the whole world in. Because it is time for the world to get ready to live as one in a great spirit of unification and brotherhood. And yet, when you really study the scriptures carefully, brothers and sisters, you see that the scriptures don't back up such a philosophy. The scriptures don't give you a picture that the whole world is coming in. No. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth to life everlasting. And few there be therein that shall find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. And many go therein. And that's a picture today. And when the Bible said that, it was not talking about the beer joints being the broad way. No. Because they're not the gate. But it's what Satan, through his false systems, presents. Because he makes it sound good. He makes it broad. He wants to make it wide. So we all can link arm in arm together. No matter what you are, what you do, how you live. We can just link arm to arm and just go down the road of life 10 abreast. But brother, if we walk the Bible way, we can't go 10 abreast. We got to go in single file because it's an individual experience. It's an individual responsibility. And when the word's straight, it didn't mean it's just straight like that, but it means it's a way you have to press through. And so I have to say as we close this point tonight, brothers and sisters, I'm thankful to God for his light of truth he shined on my pathway. How much longer God will allow people like us to believe like this with the freedom, we don't know. But there's one thing sure. I am convinced this is the true message that knocks on the heart doors of every man and woman that's predestined to be in the bride of Christ. And so I have to say tonight, if you love the Lord, if you have a desire to be ready to meet him at his coming, then, brother, let your heart be in tune with that book. Let it be a book that, as the psalmist says, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Let's don't traditionalize it in just a mere analysis of creed, but let's take it for what it really says. Because it is the Spirit of God that will take it and quicken it to our hearts and lives and make it live. So I'm thankful to God tonight for the precious book of life. It's been fought, it's been burned, it's been spit on, it's been walked over. But brother, it's still the key. It's still the rock. That is the revelation that comes out of it, that gets in our lives. It's the rock. It's the foundation of our faith. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, but it's the church that he said he'd build upon a rock of revelation. That's why I said this morning, that man could talk and speak around the world, but he'll never touch the bride of Christ. Because that's not the bride's message. I hope you understand me, brothers and sisters. Because the bride's message already sees that in here. I hope you understand my point. I said the bride sees that already here without having to have a Jesuit priest to tell it to them. It's going to take a Jesuit priest to wake them foolish virgins up and say, get out of here and run for your life. And even then they're still going to hold on until the door is almost slammed in their face. And that's why I can say the books, that's why the book here in Revelation 14 sees that 144,000 Jews running with that everlasting gospel to be preached and proclaimed to every race, kindred, tongue over the face of this earth. Brother, they warn that man and woman, get back, get out of here. So, as we know tonight, beyond the shadow of a doubt, God did send a messenger to the age. And how he screamed out against the systems that's polluted and stained the minds of people. And yet that man is hated and despised by these doctors of divinity at the head of these organizations. And yet all the time they look at this man and scream about him, how false he is and this and that, they're walking backwards over a cliff to ruin. So let's, brothers and sisters, let's be grateful to God and thank him, because we're at the end. Time is running out. In other words, it's just like looking at a clock when she's just moving close to 12. The old hand is last seconds. So let's live for Jesus. Amen. So that completes the story tonight. At least all that I was permitted to read and so forth. But it's enough to let us appreciate what we've been told out of the book, the Word of Life. Now I want to thank you, brothers and sisters, for many of you are ex-Catholic. You know more about the system and the fellowship in than I do. I thank God for people like you. It lets me know the true bride of Christ is not going to teach just be one element of faith. It's a people that's been through everything, yet they have come to the ultimate. And that's the Word of God. Because God has led them through life to that wonderful source, back to the Word, the foundation of our faith. Let us stand tonight. I am stated in his story, he says, the wealth of the Vatican is in the trillions of dollars. The world don't realize that. It may not be so much in deposits in banks, but it's the way it's invested in properties all over the world. Now, when you think of it, brothers and sisters, if you was just to look at the value of property as it is today on the market, on the real estate value, you think of all the big cathedrals, the buildings, all over Europe. And then when you go to the Holy Land, you think of the vast pieces of property in a land like that. When land is high, think of it in Canada and America alone. Think of it in South America, because South America is a continent that's predominantly Catholic for the past 500 years. All the way from the tip, plumb into Mexico. Every major city has got a great big Catholic shrine. And this runs into the billions of dollars in overall real estate. Let alone for stocks and bonds and her other type of investments. So she truly is a wealthy institution. And then when you take the museums, we've been in some of them, you see all of the artwork. It runs into the millions and billions of dollars. And yet she has invested her wealth in such things as gold and silver and such like to really be just exactly what it says. She was decked with all manner of precious stones. Gold, silver, rubies, precious stones, anything of value, somewhere or somehow or other, down through centuries of time, she's invested in this because she knows this is a way eventually being able to help control the wealth of the world to a certain extent. So it'll be kind of interesting as we walk on with God to just see how this thing really begins to come to head. But we know that the word of the Lord has already done said what her penalty is going to be, because God is going to judge her and burn her with fire. And that system that's to do it is communism. It's coming right up to literally overthrow her and confiscate every bit of her wealth. Brother Perry. So let's just look to him tonight as we're dismissed from the building. May he be gracious to the many around the world that need his touch. May he be merciful to those that are still troubled, confused. May he lift up a people and prepare them for the soon coming. So brothers and sisters, let's just lift our hands to the Lord tonight. Brother Tully, will you dismiss it?
around the world that needs his touch. May he be merciful to those that are still troubled, confused. May he lift up a people and prepare them for the soon coming of the bridegroom. So brothers and sisters, let's just lift our hands to the Lord tonight. Brother Tully, will you dismiss us?